Take your Bibles tonight, if you wouldn't, open to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Simple title tonight and called The Growth Plan. The Growth Plan. In Hebrews chapter 5, when you find your place, sometimes Hebrews moves around there a little bit, but find the book of Hebrews. When you find it, stand with me, please. And we're going to choose, we chose verse 7. I'm going to go ahead and go to the next chapter, chapter 6, and verse 1, and use that for our text. Then we're going to back up and talk about how we got there and close with that tonight when we get there. So Hebrews 6, verse 1, says this, "Therefore," that's how you know that we're talking about the verses before it, okay? "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." We'll find out a little bit about that here in a moment. Let's go to our Lord in prayer tonight. Father in heaven tonight, as we bow before you again, we ask for your help here tonight, God. Speak to our hearts and our life and use these moments that we have. Challenge us, Father, to be active and plugged in to the things of Christ and excited about what you may do in our life through us for the cause of Christ. Please may every person in here experience purpose and vision that you would have for each of our lives. May we realize each life so special, each life's unique in itself, created for a certain task. We pray, our Lord, that when we close out our life, we could fulfill the task that you've given us, that we would have fulfilled the task that you've given us, that we could look at you and, Father, let you know and stand there that we ran the best race we could for the cause of Christ. Help us tonight as we not look at others' lives, but examine our own life and think about the growth plan that we have in our life. Pray that you'd help us to have utterance pleasing to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 5 deals with the high priest. Hebrews is a great book of bringing the Old Testament fulfillment, bringing everything out, bringing it all together, and bringing us all those laws, all those sacrifices, taking us to Christ being the supreme sacrifice, the supreme high priest of all priests, and the final sacrifice. I like to have that final thing in there. You know, no more sacrifices to offer, but Christ is the supreme sacrifice, and that he becomes our high priest in this chapter. And he sat down. The Old Testament priests, they weren't allowed to sit down. They had to keep ministering, but Christ sat down, showing that his work of the priesthood was a done deal. It was over. And you find him a few times standing in the Word of God, but it has nothing to do with he has more priest work to do. He captured and completely took care of that for us when he died on cross of Calvary, where he became the Lamb of God, sacrificial Lamb, and fulfilled all those Old Testament shadows. And so it's a great book to read and study and to understand. There's some deep things in Hebrews to ponder. It takes a good understanding of the Old Testament and the Jewish traditions and laws a little bit to really understand fully the book of Hebrews. I believe that God's called it Hebrews because I believe one day is coming when the Jews get saved and they're going to open a New Testament and find a book named after them, the Hebrews. And that's going to tie them right in with the New Testament and Jesus Christ being the great high priest. And just they're going to get goosebumps thinking about all of it as they put it all together. God was so kind writing them a book to them that would help them make that big leap in their faith. You know, as we think about this, in verse 6, Hebrews 5, 6 says, "As he saith also in another place, thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek shows up in the Old Testament. They don't know where he came from. They don't know where he had gone. And so they use him. He's a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Some people would say he was Christ. He showed up as Christ. Others would say he was a type, being a type that he was not. But anyway, he had no beginning in that, and apparently no ending in symbolism. And so that's likened unto Christ. He has no beginning. He has no ending. We know that he was born, but we know that he's always been. Amen. because he was God in the flesh. Anyway, it's an interesting type to ponder and think about. When you think about the Jews and you think about Israel and you think about God bringing them out of bondage, I think about how what all God did to bring them out of that bondage, the fulfillment of the prophecy that he'd say after 400 years of bondage, they were going to be set free. And the 10 plagues that God wrought miraculously to get them out. And Egypt is a type of world and a type for us. It's a type of the day that God saved us and brought us up out of the world. And so the book of Hebrews explains those things and ties those things together so wonderfully. But you know, when God brought them out of Egypt, he had no intention of them going back into Egypt. How about an amen? And so God had a better plan for them. By the way, he didn't want them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years either. That was their own making, their own choosing because of their lack of faith and belief in what God told them about the promised land. And but anyway, you know, he freed them from bondage so wonderfully that they could be freed. And God doesn't want us, he wants us freed from the world, but he also doesn't want us to degenerate and spend our life in the wilderness after we're saved. Being saved is one thing, but it's not the end, it's the beginning of life. Amen? Being saved, it's the beginning where we get saved and go on for God. Sometimes people get saved and that's all they ever do. You know, they get saved and there's no growth. And so tonight, I said all that for this. That in the Word of God, we find that there's people who get saved and go on and do some great things for God. I like to think about Rahab the harlot. And she became the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I like to think about Ruth, the Moabitess, who was cursed. Her people were cursed. And yet we find these ladies in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of like, you know, here God puts all these people on the wall. There's Abraham, you know, there's his plaque and his picture. And people say, oh, Abraham, we know that. You know, the God of Abraham and Jacob. Oh, the God of Jacob and Isaac. Oh, the God of Isaac. And there's Rahab the harlot. Oh. Harlot, you know, and God says that when he talks about that. God is a good God, but it demonstrates that when people meant business with God and sold out to God, God used them in a great way. And God will use us. God will use you. The Old Testament is written for our example. And so we've been saved. Jesus Christ, it shows up as Melchizedek in chapter 5, and there's some unusual things about Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is a priest and who is a prophet and who is a king. He's the only one that has all those three offices. And it's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. I say that because you need to realize that we are priests in New Testament. We are the go-between between the world today. As being a believer, as an individual believer, you don't have to go through all those sacrifices. You can go straight to Jesus Christ today and talk to him. Why? Because you're a priest. And just think about that you can be riding down in your car, and aren't you glad you don't have to bring a little sacrifice there before you can talk to him? You know, or go a certain place. But you can call upon the Lord. You've been working in your garage. You can call upon the Lord. And, you know, because we have a covenant that is given to us through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can boldly enter into the throne of God. When I think about a priest, what job does a priest do? Well, we, you know, think about the Old Testament. They had duties. I think about in the New Testament. We still have things to do. For example, we offered praise through song tonight. We offered prayer tonight. That's part of a priest. Maybe in a little bit, you'll bow your head and you'll be a substitute. You'll enter a prayer for somebody else. And you'll try to, you know, bring their name to heaven. Maybe the Hunt family, the Lang family, you bring their name to the Lord and say, God, help them. And, you know, use this tragedy somehow to speak to lives and hearts. Maybe tonight, as we saw tonight, we had singing. We had some music played here and offering our talents unto the Lord as part of worship to God that we would do. We'd offer our talents, our gift to the Lord. I know how to get more than one talent. Use the one you have. And because everybody has at least one, find it, use it, exercise it, and you'll find it. God may give you another one and another one. And so and gifts, we exercised that tonight as we took an offering. God said upon the first of the week, you know, that we give the first fruits to the Lord. We give him the first fruits of our life. Beginning of Sunday is the first day of the week. That's priest stuff that we do today. Well, if we're going to grow in the things of God, obviously we're going to have a plan. Some things are going to happen. I won't have you standing. I thought about it. I thought, I know I'd battle this, but I thought how many times that I've got different diets or different foods that people tell me if I eat that, I'll lose all the weight and I'll be as healthy as can be. I won't have you raise your hand if you've been on something like that or thought of something, but I guarantee it's a lot. And on it is amazing on the news and in newspapers and the media how many times they advertise. I heard an advertiser the other day said, this diet plan is so good. It's so good that you may have to only take it every other day because you lose too much weight. I'm on the seafood diet, whatever you see, you eat. And I'm on the garlic. I'm on the garlic diet too. You look better when you're at a distance. You know, you're thinner at a distance. And so, you know, but have a growth plan. We think about that in our own life. The doctor tells you certain things, you know. You got to cut that out. Somebody, I've read it. I read it, a diet from Mrs. Ballou. And if you have read their prayer letter, the Ballou's prayer letter, it's a terrible diet. Looks like she's got to be on it for at least 2 years, and she may have to be on it for life. She got cancer, and there's certain now that doctors put her on restrictions of what they can eat and things. And oh man, looks like to me it's juicing the rest of her life. And so, you know, some very strict things that she's on in order to keep her health. She has to keep to a plan. You know, I think if we're going to plan on going on for God and doing something for God, we need a growth plan. How about an amen? And, you know, it'd be a purpose thing. You got to have that purpose. You got to figure it out. What am I going to do? And so tonight we're going to talk about that. We're going to see in the book of Hebrews, we see some things not to do. And not to be, and those things help us to know what to do. Okay, we'll see that in this chapter. The first thing that we can see is we all ought to have a good heart for God. Ought to have a heart for God. In Hebrews 5:7, it says this. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Now what we have here is we have a reference here. We think about Jesus Christ, and I think about him offering up prayers. And I think about, it says strong crying and tears unto him. There are several places recorded. I'm sure that there's more in the Lord's life, but there's several places recorded in the Word of God where he cried. Think about that, God would cry. You know, I personally believe when he was on Calvary, he thought about us. He thought about those that he was dying for, those lives that would be changed because of the paying for their sin debt that day, and people that would open their heart and their life. I believe that he could see that. He cried three recorded times that I know of, and I'm sure there was more, but at least these three. A Lazarus' tomb, he cried. Now, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible is found in there that Jesus wept. Now, that was at a funeral. A funeral that he intended to break up. Now, I've had some funerals today. I've had some funerals in my life, but I've never had any that I got the guy back up out of the grave. I got to tell you, though, I look forward to that. I like to see that myself. Now, if it was me, I'd like to see somebody do that with me. Amen? Is your funeral, would you like that broke up? Somebody said, what do you want to see? What do you want to have people say at your funeral when they come by? What, you're in your casket, and they come by. What do you want them to say? You know, that he looks so good. Or, you know, I was glad I got to know him. He said, no, what do you want to see? They moved. That's what I want to see. I want to see that. You know, I thought, yeah, that's the one I want. Amen. But, you know, we need it. Jesus wept at that time. So he wept at the tomb that he said, Lazarus, come forth. He knew what he was going to do. I believe he wept because he saw the hurt and pain of other people. Also, he wept. We find him in the Word of God. He wept over Jerusalem. He cried over the waywardness, the hard-heartedness of Jerusalem. He wept. Also, we find I believe that it's a very good reference to what we're talking about here in this verse, strong crying, Gethsemane, where his tears was that drops of blood. That's strong praying. You know, in all three of these, I looked at these and analyzed them. You know, all three of them was not for him. All three of them for others. So he every reference has to do with someone else crying, strong prayer. And so I think of our Lord. I think he has a heart for God. I think he was an example of examples. I think of others in the Word of God that were great examples. I think of Joshua. I think Joshua is a great example of a man that had a heart for God. You know, we hear a lot about Moses and Moses up on the mountain for 40 days and God giving him the Ten Commandments and, you know, the very, very hand of God writing those and God, you know, what Moses was getting and doing up there. But we hear very little that two of them went up the mountain. Joshua and Moses went up and Joshua stopped in the middle and Moses went on. But Joshua didn't know what was going on down below and Joshua didn't know what was going up the top. But Joshua had a heart just to obey God and listen to God and learn from God. We don't know what happened with Joshua for 40 days. We just know he had a heart for God. And we know that heart also, he became the substitute for Moses. He stepped in his shoes. When God took Moses out, Joshua stepped in his shoes. Joshua didn't have any intentions of doing that. That was just a heart for God. And God one day moved him into that position. Daniel, through three different emperors, lost, wicked, adulterous, wicked, vile places that God, captive, hauled out of his own country as a slave man. And Daniel, through three different emperors, lived for God and had a heart for God that would pan after the things of God. And I believe personally that the last one that Daniel served under, he was somewhere around 70 years of age, 70, 80 years old. It was Cyprus. And I believe that he told the story of how that the Jews were to be freed after 70 years of captivity. And I personally believe, I only have it as knowledge, but I'll find out one day in glory. I believe it was through Daniel's testimony that Cyprus said, you know, he was the one who said, let him go back and build the temple and rebuild back there. And you know, that he set those slaves free. I believe it was Daniel's influence. So everybody seemed how, they seemed to see the heart for God in Daniel. God records a lot about Daniel. He doesn't record bad. Doesn't record ill. Can't say that about a lot of the other prophets. They're good men, but he'd take the time to expose them that they were just men. I think about Job, great man of God, that he had a heart for God. I think about Joseph. Wow, Joseph. What we can say, a man whose heart beat for God through all kinds of different trials and temptations and difficulties in life. I think about others. We could talk about Abel, and we could talk about Seth, and we could talk about even David. It was all the problems that he had. One of the things that helped him over and over and over is David had a heart for God. And people have argued, what are the sure mercies of David? You know, I'll tell you one of the things that got God's mercy. And David always cashed in on God's mercy. He didn't want justice. He wanted mercy. I tell you, that's where I get in, amen. But heart for God. So tonight I ask you, I say, do you have a heart for God? The world has a heart for a lot of things. The Super Bowl is one of them. Now, you know, the temperature right there. Tonight the temperature is running about 47 degrees. Outdoor stadium in New Jersey. Help me out there. New Jersey? Am I close? No. wrong side of town. And but anyway, you know, there they are. The lowest ticket was a little over $1,000 because they were concerned about, you know, the cold. But the average ticket is $3,000. And there's seats up to $10,000. And my snowology is this. Are you nuts? But see, they get excited. Now think about it. Now, you think that that's, when those all those people are gathered there, you think that that's actually the team that they've even been pulling for? Think about it. Probably not. To what degree? A large majority. But they still paid that. Now, $1,000 is, I'm telling you, that's not what they're paying. The average is three. Now, think about it. Let's just make it $2,000, okay? I mean, we'll compromise here. That's $4,000 if you take anybody. I'll tell you what, they better play some football game. I mean, it's going to have to be one humdinger of a game. To that kind of money, I can think of a lot. I could buy nice guns, boats, car. You know, I can think of a lot of things that I could use $4,000 for. How about you? Use $4,000 on some things, you know? And so the world, they get excited about their things and they get planned. I mean, you'd have to plan to buy a ticket for four. If you wanted to buy a ticket for $2,000, you'd have to plan for it. Is that fair? How about the things of God? How comes we don't say, you know, I need a plan to grow? I need a plan. I need to think about it. And so, you know, that I need it. Maybe it's that the problem is I don't have a heart to grow. And I need God, I need your help. I need to have a heart that beats for you. Now, I know what it's like to get excited about other things and have a heart to beat for other things, but how about a heart to beat for God? Amen? So pray about it tonight. If you don't have that heart to beat for the Lord, ask God, say, God, help me to have that heart that would beat for you. And so we see an importance in this chapter. We see an emphasis, I think, on seriousness, so sobriety of the things of God, and a heart that would really want to do something for God. It sold out to God. Also, I think the heart, and these go together, the heart and the ears. There was a condemnation mentioned here about Israel. That Israel as a nation, their ears grew dull of hearing. They no longer listened. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says, of whom we have many things to say, and look, and hard to be uttered. Why? Why is it hard to be uttered? Seeing you're dull of hearing. Look at this next verse. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which being the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a, say it, babe. So, and it goes on, it says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what do we have here? We have ears for God. We have a condemnation of Israel not having an ear for God. This chapter is telling them, you know, your ears have gone dull of hearing. The word dull carries the idea of slothful, sluggish, lazy, complacent towards hearing the things of God. Hey, you think that our nation, our era of time, if this is really the Laodicea church age, isn't it in that men's ears would go dull of hearing the things of God? And that we would want to have ears that were tickled about things rather than hearing and learning about the things of God? Look what Paul said about Israel. Keep your hand here in Hebrews and go back with me to the book of Acts chapter 28 real quick. One of the reasons that Paul turned to the Gentiles was because Israel would not listen. And he referred to their ears, that they were dull. In Acts 28, verse 27, it says this. It says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. Acts 28, 27. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understanding with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So you know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? The Jews don't want to hear about Christ. Their ears are dull about the things of God. I turn from them, and I turn to the Gentiles. That's us. That's how we got in on it. And God turned from, and Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, not the Jews, though his heart beat for the Jewish people. He loved the Jewish people, but their ears became dull. When our ears become dull of hearing the word of God, we're in trouble. How about an amen there? You know, a lot of trouble is we no longer have the word of God in our home. We don't have time where we pray. We don't have time where we open the Bible. We don't have time where we talk about the things of God at home. We don't hardly have time for church. We don't have time for God. Many churches today, they're not going to hear the word of God in their church. There's churches that meet day after day, Sunday after Sunday, and never open their Bible, never look into the word of God, never hear a challenge from God's word, never hear a context. It just becomes a social type of gathering. Many people have commented, they've been in churches in years and never heard the gospel. How could that happen? How sad that would be. Me in church in many years and never really know what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Dull of hearing. When we think about patriarchs in the Old Testament, we mentioned some of them. We mentioned those in the Word of God that like Joseph and Joshua and Daniel and Abel and David, how they had an ear for God. We can mention others. We can mention Enoch, and we could contrast these great men of God with Lot and Saul and Samson, who were recorded as being people of God, but they had not a heart for God. They had not ears that would hear and heed God. How sad that would be. You know, I got the idea that they had no growth plan going on. They weren't concerned in their life about really going on and learning things from God. Their ears become sluggish, and they become lazy and complacent in their life. We read about Lot and Saul and Samson. They had common things. They had. It wasn't that God wasn't speaking. It was that they weren't interested in listening real well. Problem. I guess we could say this, and I tried to think of a better way to say this. I couldn't come up with all the just the correct political way of saying it, but here's what it amounts to. When God talks about in verse 12, it talks about they should be on strong meat, but instead they're on milk. They should be teachers, but instead right now they really have need that the basic things be taught them again, because the basic things are not understood. Are you following me? That's having a retarded development mentality. What is a retarded development mentality? Well, it means this, that your growth compared to your age is not proportionate. Are you following me? That something is off, something is out of kilter. And so I think we should look at ourselves, just examine ourselves. Okay, am I in need of basic things? I've been saved for a while. I love God. I know God, but I haven't grown. Maybe it's because there's been no plan in your life to go on from the basics. How can I get past the basics and not just stay to where I constantly live on milk? You know, milk is good, but steak is better. And so somewhere in our plan, we develop to where we use the milk to get to a certain growth, and then we can go on for God. Dull hearing, there would be growth problems. There would be dietary problems. It said in verse 13, chapter Hebrews 5, verse 13, it says that unskillful in the word. I got the idea that, when we have dietary problems, it can cause us a lot of problems. You eat a lot of junk, you're going to be in trouble. You know, if you eat a lot of sugar and you just love sugar, everything, you got to put sugar on everything, well, sooner or later, that's going to catch you. I mean, we'd say amen. You can get away with it for a while, but sooner or later, that's going to catch you. It's going to cost you some health problems. Here in verse 14, talks about spiritual exercise. Who likes exercise? Well, good. A few people like exercise. But you know what? We didn't make sure. If you're going to exercise, how many would say that eating right, the right sleep, and exercise really probably beat us out of a lot of problems in our health? How many would say that? Let me see your hand. All right, you know what we're saying is this. We're saying that probably, but we try everything to get out of those things. I mean, if you say, what would you like today? Would you like carrots or would you like steak? What choice is that? I'm sorry. I'll say it better. Would you like steak? Let's see. Would you like something healthy or French fries? Isn't it hard to turn down those French fries? And so we have to exercise our will to say, no, I need to eat right. I need to turn down those French fries. You know, I think it was Burger King that came out with the less fat French fries. Am I right? Help me out here. And so you can get the biggie. I don't think that's real healthy. And the reason it's less is because they're bigger and it absorbs less grease compared to the size of the fry. Now I asked them why it was like that. So that's what they told me. But dull hearing. And so when we're dull hearing, there's growth problems in proportion. There's dietary problems, spiritually dietary problems. And there's lack of spiritual exercise. We're not exercising spiritually. We're not reading our Bible. We're not praying. We're not studying the Word of God. We're not dissecting the Word of God and trying to learn from it. We're not doing those things. Maybe we hear a sermon here on the radio, or you know, we read a verse. Maybe we go by a church and we read the church sign. We have people in the valley religiously reading our church sign. I mean, I've talked to this one guy. He's like, he worships what we put out there on the sign. He won't come in. But I always read that. It's so good. Appreciate you. I never miss. Boy, when you don't change it, I notice. You know, it's going to be really hard to grow by that church sign. You're not going to get, it's not going to be a lot of little, you know, food and just reading the church sign. And I close with this. A growth, in order to have a growth plan, we need to have a heart for God. We need to have ears for God. Learn to listen. I don't know how to, you know, it's hard to bring doctrine at 20th century, you know, where everything's all hyped up and you can make those words so excited and just everything is cranked at a high way of just in putting it in you. Somewhere we just have to learn to listen again. Amen? I mean, just somewhere we have to learn to sit down and be able to take in and digest. And I tell people, do what you need to do to stay awake. You know, we have people that are going to take off at 4 o'clock in the morning. I mean, they have to punch in. They're here tonight. I won't tell you who. They have to punch in at work at 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, I don't blame them if they would be a little tired. How many would say they got a right to be tired? We've had people that stayed up all night and come to church. They worked all night and they come to church. Now, wouldn't you say they have a right to be tired? I thank God that they come to church. And what you have to do what you have to do. If you have to bring in a little pulpit in the back, and you have to go in the back, and you have to stand, and you have to go through your Bible, so because when you sit down, you're going to fall asleep. Then I say, bring in a little miniature thing. Stand in the back. Do what you need to do to take in the Word of God. Do your best. Amen? And again, lost a few amens here. Hey, I told you, you know, secrets. If you got to take your shoes off, take your shoes off. Wash your feet first. Put good socks on. Come, take your shoes off. If you know, sometimes people say, don't scribble, don't, no, I doodle. And doodle keeps me alert, believe it or not, I doodle. And so I do what I have to do to take in notes. But you know what I've learned to do? I can take in just about as fast as you can speak. I can almost take in that from taking notes. I've learned my own little doodling. I mean, the word "the" is just a scratch for my note. I don't spell out T-H-E, that's too much time. It looks just like more like a T. What is that? That's "the." And it's snow hand. It's not shorthand, it's snow hand. And a few people have learned to interpret it. Some of my kids have learned to interpret it. My wife's learned to interpret it. But I can do that. I can sit down. I do what I have to do to learn to take in the Word of God. And you're talking about it. So you know what? I am a condemnation. Anybody says, I can't do that. Why? Because education was not my forte. I had to work and labor after it because I just wanted to learn of things of God, a desire to learn the things of God. I never had that just grow for society reasons, social reasons, but I had it for a spiritual reason. I'm saying learn to take in the Word of God. Do whatever you have to do because I don't know of anything more important than the Word of God. I don't know anything to help you more tomorrow morning. And Monday morning, when you plug in at 4 o'clock in the morning, I don't know anything that will help you to have a better attitude, help you have more morals than having the Word of God in you. I don't know of anything better that would help. I mean, it'll help you. And it's not just for Sunday. It's for the rest of the week. And so take in the word of God. And what we have is Hebrews chapter 6. Now we come to the close of this thing where it says, therefore. Now you can fuss with me. I'm going to summarize this thing. But I believe what Hebrews chapter 6 is, people have used Hebrews chapter 6 to believe to say this. They say, this is why you can lose your eternal security. But I believe Hebrews chapter 6, in its context, is one of the best chapters to prove that you have eternal security. And so here, look what it says, that we have a heart for God, we have ears for God, and I just entitled this feet for God. Feet for God, why? Because we want to go on for God. We want to do something for God. We want to go that direction for God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Now, I simply believe this. I believe that as you get Calvary down, you get understanding of how you were saved down, and then you go on from there. Not continually rebuilding the foundation that Jesus Christ has built. You go on and do something for God. Grow from those. Now, let me just show you this real quick. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Let me jump clear down to verse 6. Notice the word. This is where a lot of people say you can lose your salvation. Listen, here's what I believe that's saying. And first of all, you see the word that, what was it, a little preposition, if? You see that word if, that means it's conditional. Paul is not saying that this happens. Paul is saying if this could happen. And I'll tell you what it is. If you could get saved and lose your salvation, here's what it is. You could never get saved again. How's that for a kick in the pants? If you want to teach that, then teach it. If you fall out of Christ, you can never get right with God. Now, that's just plain crazy. Well, that's right. And then look at verse 6. It says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, putting him to open shame. Otherwise, that Calvary that covered it all was not sufficient sacrifice. Did I catch you? Now, you know, there's a lot of people that may pick up Hebrews chapter 6 a lot different, but I'll tell you, that's my take on it. I believe that he's declaring an answer to a question. And I think it deals with going on. I think it's tied in with the chapter before. That's why therefore is there, what it's there for. And I think it's go on and learn from God, grow from God, stop laying the basic foundations, settle it enough to where you don't have to rebuild it constantly, and go on and grow for God. That's why I say feet for God. Feet for God. There needs to be a time when you get saved. There needs to be a time you're on milk. There needs to be that time. There needs to be a time you take in spiritual nourishment. I mean, you learn some foundational truths. But if you don't take time to learn those foundational truths, you can't make somebody learn the foundational truths. You can expose it to them, but you can't make them really understand it and let it sink in their life. Do you realize how many people today believe that you can lose your salvation? You know, there's really only two denominations. There's those that do, and there's those that believe it's done. Well, I thought that was a pretty good statement. Anyway, I thought that was a great statement. But I mean, there's only two religions in the world. And many people are based upon the doing. And to me, I'll tell you what it is to me. It's blasphemy. Because it means that the sacrifice of Christ was not sufficient to take away my blood. I need him and a little more. No. When he said it is finished, he meant that work, that redemptive work was done deal. Just like if I adopted you. All right, you say you were birthed. You were a snow. Wouldn't that flip you out? You know, there you are. You're a snow. Listen, you can be a good snow or you can be a lousy snow, but I want to tell you something. You'll still be a snow. Are you following me? You can deny. You know, I've had people say, you know, I don't want to claim them anymore. Well, they're still yours. Claim them or not, they're still yours. Listen, when we were born into the family of God, we're adopted by God. We're his sons. He's not going to disinherit us. He may beat the tar out of us. And that's this word in the Bible called chastening, which also shows up in Hebrews. And that's for children that say, I can do what I want. That's not for lost people. That's for brats. God's brats. Do you know God has brats? I listed a few. Saul was a brat. Lot was a brat. They needed spiritual spankings. I close with this. Love to close. You had hopes 10 minutes ago that I'd close. I got just a couple more illustrations because I want you to see this. I want this thing to sink in us that we need to grow. So if we're going to grow, we need a plan. And let me give you a quick plan. First of all, you need to face your condition, whatever it is, wherever you're at, whatever spiritual level you're at. If one is your spiritual nincompoop, look that on the dictionary. And 10, you're a spiritual giant. Where are you between that? Where are you? Give yourself a number and face it. If you're in the basement, it means you're lost. You don't even register one. You're not saved. You need to at least be a one. You need to be saved at least, amen. And so you get saved, and where are you on your maturity, your spiritual maturity? And face it, okay, I'm a three. I need to grow. I need a better plan. I'm a three and I've been saved for 20 years. I say you need a better plan. How about an amen? You know, if somebody really sat up and talked to you and said, tell me something about sanctification, redemption. Tell me something about why you believe the King James Bible. I mean, and you couldn't answer some basic questions, then they say, you know what, I need to grow. There's some things missing in my, why do I believe that I'm saved? Why do I believe I'm saved eternally? Why do I believe that there's a hell? Because the preacher says there's a hell. That's not enough. Why do I believe it? And so, you know, grow. Find, where are you? Now, let's say if you're saved long. Now, if you're not saved, if you haven't been saved very long, that's a different story. Amen? It's a different story. But look at examine your life and look for a growth plan and face your condition. Maybe, and number two is be this, redirect and maybe even forsake some things that you're doing that's hindering you from growing. Maybe they're not bad in themselves, but there's things that you're going to have to say no to. How many have found this out? There's just not enough time in a day. How many found this out? The older you get, the less time there is. How many find out? You get less done than you did when you were young. Remember those days? And this, focus on the priorities. Make sure you get those priorities in. Focus on them. Be able to discern and exercise. Make sure that you're getting that spiritual exercise in your life going. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Boy, come to the place where you're a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Come to that place. That you at least get a passing grade. You know, if I was going to hire somebody from college, I would send for the transcripts. And if they only got C's, I would say, now why did you get C's? By the way, if C is the best you can do and yet was your best, then that's still a different person. But if you got a C just because you're lazy, then that wouldn't be somebody to hire. Are you following me? Otherwise, it's okay if you put your best foot forward, because you know, life's a long time. You don't know. I found out some people that work slow, but they work consistent. It's amazing where they end up. And it's amazing what they accomplish. I close. I wish I had time to read. I'm not going to take the time. This will be your Super Bowl break tonight. And I would read the story about Nebuchadnezzar. I think the proper way of saying it would be Nebuchadnezzar. And so I would read that story because it's in Daniel chapter 4 and it's verse 29. And it talks about him, how he was the king of Babylon, and hey, you know, how he did everything, and he built this, and he made that, and he was the greatest, and he had this eye problem going on. And God said this, God said, I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to turn you into a beast. And for 7 years, you're going to eat grass, and your hair is going to grow, and your claws are going to grow. And you're going to live, they're going to excommunicate you in the palace, and you're going to live like an animal for 7 years. And you just slobber, you know, no poor hygiene. I mean, you know, not poor, terrible. hygiene, and just living like an animal, you know, no one can contain you. There you are. You're out there, and you're the king. What happened? At the end of 7 years, I'm going to bring you to your right mind, and then you're going to know I'm God. And I would read Daniel 4, verse 37, where he says, God's able to abase you, and God's able to deal with pride. Because in 7 years he woke up, and when he woke up, guess what? He now had his priorities in line. He now did he had a growth plan. He had some things set up. He wasn't going to go back to being like an animal. He wasn't going to go back to his I. He wasn't going to go back to be in love with himself. You know, there was a different king now that sat on the throne with the same name. And so I hope that it wouldn't take that. But whatever it takes for us to become the spiritual people that we need to be, it's worth it. It's worth the agony. And it's going to take some spiritual people today with the way our world is going down the tubes. We need some tough spiritual people today. How about amen? It's going to take that. We're going to be sunk in this world that seems just, it's consumed with darkness more and more and more. May God help us to be the people. I hope that you have a growth plan and you'll work that plan. Stand with me, please.